what?
For those of you that know me, I mean like really know me and know me and my propensity to dance and even lead a church in dance, you can see why, right? No more mystery to tell. So you see what I'm going to be doing at 77. Anyway, appreciate all that's been said and done so far. So I want to reiterate the theme of our conference here, which is God, Father, Son, and Spirit, our main event and activity. The main event. What would you say is the main event of Christianity? I've heard many responses before. You have too. You probably all might have a different response. Tonight, I think I'm being directed by God, Father, Son, and Spirit to get us back to the basic thing. We've kind of forgotten it. And I think you'll acknowledge that as I get to talking here a little bit. And this is going to get fun. I'm going to help you remember the most basic thing, which isn't a thing at all, actually, when it comes to Christianity. And that right there would solve so much of the confusion that we're currently having, even in the church, because of the society we live in here in the United States. We have issues and polarization with regard to race. That sound familiar to anybody in our day? Yes. Fights going on in cities, things burning down every once in a while, riots and things going on in our very own city, Baltimore, in the middle of this confusion. Of course, there's the political division, duh. And don't worry, I'm not here to talk about politics. I'm here to talk about the underlying fundamental thing that we often forget about because we're so inundated and immersed in our society. I mean, let's face it, if you do go to church even regularly, it's probably most likely one time per week. So you're inundated all the rest of those days, not just by going out into something, but maybe now you're habituated. You gotta get to the TV and turn on CNN or Fox News just first thing in the morning. You don't even pray anymore, it's the first thing. You tell her, see what that news is about, what that Trump is up to. That's whether you like him or don't like him. Yes, central attention. So we need times like these. We need Sundays. We need days to step back, to take a breath, a breather, and remember who we are and what this really is all about and who this is all about. So we really mean it. And I believe God really means it when he says he's the main event and the main activity. We can think right now of the scripture that says, seek the things that are above the earth and not on the earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We Christians have been told time and time again, and yet to really live that out, I mean really live that out, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. It's the rule and reign of someone. We often forget that, so we get caught up with, oh no, who won the election this time? Look at who won. Oh no, who's going to win the next time? I got to get out and vote. I got to know who's large and in charge. Answer comes back to us time and time again. The king of the kingdom is in charge. The king of the kingdom rules in the kingdom of men. I think I heard him say through Daniel in the scriptures. So I've entitled my message tonight, the heart of Christian faith is God himself. The heart of Christian faith is God himself. Now, I'm going to get very simple. And you'll see by an illustration that I plan to use and hand out and help you participate in. Just want to make one basic, simple point that will revolutionize our lives as it's intended to, if we'll really pay attention. I'll be simple, but I'll also be complex. Whenever you're talking about God, you're talking about mystery. And that word mystery, many misconstrue what it means. It means something that can only be known by revelation. That's what a mystery is. A mystery is not something you can't know. A mystery is something you can know, but someone other than you has to tell you what it is. Now, because God is the great mystery revealed to us, we do know something about it. He's revealed himself very personally in a way that we all live and breathe. He's done it humanly. He says, when you see Jesus, you see me, God. That's who I am. But it's also a mystery. I mean, who can grasp God? Who can really think deeply of him and know him thoroughly and intimately without being him? Well, the answer to us, even by God himself, is no one. As our song says, he's beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp his infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of his love? He is beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And so we what? We stand in awe of him. We stand in awe of him. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, we stand in awe of you. So there's something we should be confident about, because we just know that we know, because God has given us to know it in Jesus Christ. And then there's something we don't know that we still can marvel over and appreciate. The battles Christians have had to fight across the centuries have resulted, up until the present time, in the church coming together, because the church really could come together. In our day, it doesn't seem like we have a time where all the church could come together at a conference, maybe, and agree on some fundamental things. But those times have happened in the past, and the church has been fought on every side by cultural idols with mistaken identities about who God is. And so the church has found the need to come together and create creeds. Whenever you hear about a church creed, that is simply a time when the church said, oh my goodness, as we look inside the church, even us Christians are so confused, we need to get back to the basic simple things, so people, as they live their life and work their jobs and live in their families, can remember the basic thing and have rest, and not work our heads off and get caught up in the culture and do exactly what the church is doing. What the non-church is doing. So the battles Christians have had to fight in the culture in this present evil age have always resulted in the formation of creeds. Now, I'm not going to proclaim a creed to you tonight, but I do want to make a point about those and how helpful they can be in our present times and complex society. When we want to keep our bearings straight and we're going askew, the Church of the Living God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has gotten together and formed the basic thoughts to keep in mind always as Christians. And since we're having confusion in our day, confusion with regard to gender and gender identity, you know all the things that we're confused over, maybe you're confused over, we could use some help right now about remembering the basics. Because I'm a pastor, I go to a lot of Christian conferences, so I was at one recently. And it was a Christian conference, even by the title that we had. But I've been noticing something whenever I bring up a particular subject, I notice almost a similar reaction everywhere I go. So I was at this recent conference, and we were asking questions about these issues, race and reconciliation and politics. And how do we address it as the church? What do we say in the light of Jesus Christ and as Christians, as those who believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And so because a lot of the questions were conjecture, they were creating scenarios for us to consider how we might respond, I've learned, even as you probably have learned, but we often forget, that the first thing I ought to do about that situation or an issue is recognize, in the light of the God I know and worship, is that I actually don't know how to handle that situation and what to do. So I'm always taught to go back to the basic thing, and that is seek first the King of the kingdom, and then all the things needed will be added unto me. In fact, when I go there, I can see, if I'm pointed to the Christian God, that God has come in Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years ago, he took everything that it means to be human that is broken, and he buried it in his death. Amen. Now, if he missed anything, then he's not our Savior. So all we can say about him, if we really trust him, is that when he came 2,000 years ago and did what he did, he actually took care of everything then. And then he killed it off. See, this is where it's important that we preach the basic things. The life of Jesus. The death of just suffering of Jesus. How many of you are suffering? Well, see, now we can see, before Jesus came, we couldn't really see our way. But now we can see there's a way through human suffering. Because Jesus, as a human being, as a real man, made it through the suffering. And had victory on the other side, right? So the first thing that can be said about your suffering is you already have victory over it in Jesus Christ. Now, wouldn't that be hopefully a fresh and revitalizing way to think about your suffering. I mean, what can the world hand you? What did the latest administration of government hand you that can give you hope about that? What can your boss, what strategy did he recently employ among you and your fellow employees that's going to address and give you the real faith and hope you're looking for? Well, they're not going to give you that. Only God, Father, Son, and Spirit can give that. And he done it 2,000 years ago. And he not only died 2,000 years ago, he rose from the dead victorious. And then he said, I'm going to my Father and your Father. And he went and he ascended and he became glorified man. So that we're going to look back, we're going to look to the sky again someday and see this glorified man in the form of Jesus Christ return and give to us in full what we only have in part right now, and that is our salvation. We only have it in part right now. So what I mean by right there is not only is the society broke right now, but you keep adding to it because you're also broke. Even if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you still as broke as a joke. Because God says in Scripture, he's only given us an earnest and down payment of the Holy Spirit. So the best you got is a down payment right now. A down payment means the whole thing ain't done. For you, it is for Christ. And that's why you don't want to look to the things of this earth. You want to turn your eyes toward heaven again continually and seek those things that are above. Because when we look up there one day, maybe somebody, and that's when Jesus will be breaking back through to make all things new. So you see, as we even just begin to concentrate and thinking about the basic thing, God himself revealed in Jesus Christ, we already begin to have hope. We already begin to be rebuked and exhorted and see the need to repent. So you can already see the practical thing like this. So you're going to go home, back to your room tonight, and you're not going to automatically turn on CNN. Well, some of you are, doggone it. You're not going to be able to break the habit that quick. But there is another way. There's another thing that you could consider. You could take that time, maybe instead of turning that on now, and say, Father, I have a big habit. I'm just itching to watch that thing right now. But would you help me, O Lord, to remember who you are? So that's why I say, that's why we say here that God is the main activity and event. Because he wants to be and is in Christ, and by the Spirit, if we'll allow him to be, he's willing to be involved in every single thing you do, including watching the news. Well, I was in this conversation with people. They brought up these scenarios, and I suggested that, why don't we turn to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Why don't we inquire of Jesus about that particular situation? And in two particular instances, when I gave that kind of response, the first response was, we're not talking about a bunch of theology, we're talking about doing something. Okay. All right, so I kind of let that one slide. I still said what I wanted to say a little bit, but they weren't getting it. So I was in another group, and they gave a similar response, and another person there gave a similar response and said, no, we're not talking about theology. We're talking about doing something. Well, I had it then. That was all I could take. And so I finally said to them, did I say anything about theology? I said, I think I said something about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to my understanding, he's not a theology and he's not a doctrine, but he's God as revealed in Jesus Christ. So what problem do you have with us going to God literally about the matter? I was thinking in my head, are we so habituated? Are we so enwrapped in the culture that we've actually forgotten that? And that to hear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit probably to some people sounds Roman Catholic. Nobody likes them too much except Roman Catholics. So that sounds odd. So nobody wants to go there. Uh-oh, I'm being too real for you there. That just sounds too much like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you've been taught not to do that. Or it just sounds like so much theology. Be corrected. Be exhorted. Be encouraged. God, Father, Son, and Spirit is not a doctrine. That is who God has revealed himself to be. I didn't say anything about theology, but I talked about praying to our God who is named. Just when I think about that every time. He even tells us. He gave us instruction as disciples. Now you go, therefore, and make disciples, make learners, baptizing them in the name of God, Father. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You already have a clue there. In the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons. He said, you go baptize, you go immerse. And I think we take that way too literally, meaning baptism by immersion underwater. It does mean that too, but I also think it means go baptize them in my character. Let them know who I am. Let people know who I am. I'm the main event and activity. If you've gone down under the water wet, you may just come back up wet. If I'm not involved, if I'm not at work, you may just be involved in a religious ceremony. But even if you're not baptized, but I come near to you and I reveal myself to you, well, you're way ahead of the game. And many of us have even forgotten that, such that we've forgotten the place that God takes even in our baptism. Think about it. All the baptisms of men and women done in the name of God. And of course, it has some meaning. He commands us to do it, so we ought to do it. But we must ask the question, why was Jesus baptized? If baptism is for sinners, how come Jesus was baptized?
He was baptized for us.
He was baptized for us because we don't even know how to get baptism right. There's not a single person in here that's repented for all the right reasons. Most of us probably went under the waters and got saved so we could get out of hell and get into heaven. We wanted to get out of one place, which is a substance, and get into another place. No, we can't even repent correctly. So God has to come in and just come in His grace, and He repents on our behalf and in our place. That's why we call Him our substitute. So Jesus was baptized, not for His own sins, but for ours. He said, y'all can't do that right, but that's all right, children. Me and the Father love you, and in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to repent. I'm going to confess your sin for you. He who became sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. And He did that without sinning. So we're not saying Jesus was a sinner. Jesus wasn't baptized for His own sins, but for ours. He shared in a flesh just like ours. It says He was tempted just like we are, except without sin. That means when He comes into the situation, He's turning the thing around. Since He's not going to sin, that means He must be putting our sin to death and raising up our humanity with a new life. And that's exactly what happened. And so that's why we're called to place our faith in Him, to trust Him, no matter what you see. Don't trust your sins. Your sin isn't greater than God's grace. Your lack of repenting with right motives doesn't overcome what Jesus can do. Jesus can go in and repent for you on your behalf and in your place, and you can call God your Father just like He's Jesus' Father.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is the basics. So I want to remind us, let's look at Matthew 20. Well, I'm just beside of Matthew 28. Hopefully you trust me on that. John, let's look at John. A few verses in John. Let's start in John chapter 14. So this is Jesus talking now as He's heading to His death. He's really drawing close to His disciples. So you have to imagine that as a man, He's God, but He's also a man. As a man, He's trying to pass on the most important things to His disciples. And so He says to them some specific things. He says, let's start in verse 18, John chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father. You are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. And then let's go down to let's just keep going. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See, this relationship that God is in his own self. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but it's from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, now he's introducing another person, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So for those who thought that the Holy Spirit was some power or something abstract and disconnected from God, we see that refuted right here, because he's going to send a person. He has to be a person, because this person is going to teach us all things and remind us of everything that God the Father himself has said. So this, we're talking about Jesus is talking, and he's talking about a relationship he's in with one called the Father and one called the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 15. He's continuing on all this. Let's see. Let's look at verse 26, get a little more insight here about this third person. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, Jesus Christ. You also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then let's see. I'll go to one more passage. Okay, let's go to verse 12 of John 16. He says, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. Now just think about this for a second. We know that Jesus is equal to the Father, for he said, to see me is to see the Father. But we often miss the equality of the Holy Spirit. We don't mean to. But you have, the Holy Spirit has to be equal to the Father and Son, even though we can't quite get a grasp on him, because it says here he's going to tell us not only his own thing, but exactly what he hears from the Father. So if someone is to hear exactly what God says and to convey it to someone else exactly from the Father, then he has to be exactly God himself in order to be faithful as God in the translation. See, if God tells you something to tell somebody else, you're going to mess it up, because you can't even play post office right. Are you with me? No created being can pass on what an uncreated being says unless they too are uncreated. Y'all with me? Yeah. All right. You said it would get a little deep. It's going to get simpler. No, really. So he will declare to you what is to come. He'll glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has, Jesus says, is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. And then let's go to 2 Corinthians 13 in the last verse. It's either verse 13 or verse 14, depending on the version of the Bible you have. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 13 or 14. In my Bible, it's verse 13. I'm using the Christian Standard Bible. Paul ends this letter with this benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So just wanted to make sure that we're biblical in understanding who God is, and who, not because we've guessed this, but because this is what he's revealed through Jesus Christ, the Father's one and only Son. So we can't make too big of a deal out of it when we're dealing with God. When we're dealing with God, it would be important to know exactly who he is. You want to know who you're dealing with, and not just the actions that the person is doing towards you, because who they are determines what their action might really mean. If someone was to say to me, hey, Tim, I want you to come over here. There's a guy that's really good. Somebody's going to really serve you well. And I said, okay, what's their name? And they said, Satan the devil. Well, I think a little bit about what they might mean when he says he's going to do you well. But if you were to say to me that, I want to introduce you to a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, that would make a whole huge difference on how I interpreted what they do to me or not. Are you with me? Now, this is crucial. I use that silly example just to make a point that's going to help us. Now, when I go back to that conversation, I've been reflecting on it a lot. I'm like, man, The fact that they were questioning me when I say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said Jesus as to whether I was getting into some theology or something, that just told me, that told me a lot. But it made me also say, now wait a minute, do you as a fellow sister Christian or a fellow brother Christian, do you really expect me to be one in relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit and not be theological? Theology means the logic of God. And every single one of you has one, and every single one of you are a theologian. You have a particular thought about some particular God. I hope it's the right God, but if not, it's the wrong one. And so there's no one not bringing a bias or a thought about a God to a situation. And if you do believe in the same God, God, Father, Son, and Spirit as revealed through Jesus in the scriptures, isn't there a particular way to think about him and not just any way? I think Jesus said, representative of the Father and the Holy Spirit, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Making a distinction between one way versus another way or another way. So if you're approaching any situation without a theology, then really you're approaching that situation in a thoughtless manner. So isn't that how you want your kids to grow up? Come on, son, don't go to school, don't do anything else. Just go out, don't forget about thinking, just go do. Telling your daughter, that's the way to get by. Just go thoughtlessly. Doesn't sound like that's what you would recommend. Well, I don't recommend it either. God doesn't recommend it either. You've got a theology. I think it's important to know which theology you have. So I want to put it in the right order. I was speaking in the first sense of worshiping God, who has revealed himself to be God, Father, Son, and Spirit. But I also, there's a doctrine, there's a way, a teaching that follows from that. That's just the way life works. Now, I like it, and I know the benefits of theology, but I do not believe in incarnational Trinitarian theology. I only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his Father, and in the Holy Spirit. And I could say that about any theology. I believe in God. I've never once called on incarnational Trinitarian theology to get me out of a mess. My wife was sick last week, went through a procedure, and I never once prayed to incarnational theology. I prayed to the Father through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit as he gave me grace. Are y'all with me? Yeah. These are subtle differences. I've never called on incarnational theology to strengthen the church of the living God. I've never called on incarnational Trinitarian theology to give me faith and to give me hope or to give me love. But plenty of times, and hopefully many more times forever in the future, I'll call upon God the Father, as Jesus instructed me to do. And I'll call on God the Father through Jesus Christ, who always makes intercession. I can't even pray right, but he always makes intercession on my behalf and in my place. And I get to participate with him by the Spirit he sends me. Are y'all with me? Yeah. This is how it works. The most basic thing in Christianity is God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who is the main event and the main activity. So let's be reminded tonight of a few important things, if we will. The reason it's so important to confess God as Father, Son, and Spirit is because that is who he has revealed to us that he is. I want you to think about this. In one sense, it's not who he is. God can never, ever, never has in the past, and never will in the future, he never really can be described by human words, sentences, or paragraphs. But God is so humble and so accessible and loving in relation toward us, that he's decided to name himself for our sake. So in that sense, he really is the Father, and he really is the Son, and he really is the Holy Spirit. For this is Jesus, the words of God in his humanity, saying to us, this is what you can call me, this is who I am, this is the best I've got for you. And so he acknowledges that name. Many of you have prayed to the Father and to Jesus and have had the Holy Spirit answer your prayers. So in one sense, we can never, no words can ever fully describe God, because these are, words are created realities, and God is an uncreated reality. But nonetheless, he's made himself accessible in his humility and love towards us. And so we ought to call him by his name. I often remind our congregation, do you like it when people call you out of your name? Now, I don't mean to say by that that God is like you and like me. He's got much more mercy, much more patience, and he knows what our real heart is. Sometimes he knows that we're just an infant when we think we're adult and full grown. So that all we're really saying is that so you're a kid, doesn't know anything. They just know to try to say something. Some of us are in that phase, but when you know better, you know better. You don't want your 16-year-old saying, Dad, can you give me some wah-wah? I mean, there's something wrong with that picture. So as we're growing in the grace and knowledge of God by his grace, he teaches us, we're faithful disciples, baptized in the name, immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, then that's the name we ought to use. That's who he is. Unfortunately, though, saying God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has become so much theology. We've become anti-intellectual kind of in our day and time, and so we'd rather be consumed with politics and racism and gender issues anyway. And God, Father, Son, and Spirit, help us. I want to remind you of something you probably haven't thought much about. Maybe it's a reminder, maybe it's kind of new for you. But be open to the fact that in the first instance, the good news of the gospel is passive for believers. It's completely and utterly passive. There's not a thing you can do in the first instance, which is why he tells us you're not saved by works, whether good, and you're not saved, but you're not lost just because of your bad works. You're not saved because of your good works. Salvation comes by grace through Jesus Christ. Grace alone. And grace is a person. For grace, Titus says, has appeared among men. Grace is the person of God himself in the form of Jesus Christ. So, see, we already have some, I keep saying as I'm talking here, the problems we have. We keep taking the things that God gives us and we keep turning them into substances. I still think many think that the Spirit is invisible, but just an invisible ghost. Rather than like truly invisible, has no form, no shape, not even a ghost. God is beyond our ability to grasp in that sense. But the gospel is passive for us because if I was to ask you what the good news is, my guess is most of you, because I've done it myself, I'm still trying to break the habit, would probably give some statement about what the gospel is. But the gospel is not some statement. In the first instance, the good news is God himself. I gave you the example that when I wanted salvation, when I want peace, when I want safety, when I want security, when I want faith, hope, and love, I don't go to some sentence or some paragraph. I go to God himself, because God himself is the only Savior. Are y'all with me? Now we see we say he's the only Savior, but then we're looking for the five keys to salvation. The five keys to success. We run quickly past God himself. And God wants to help us to learn differently from that. He wants us to remember that apart from him, we really can do nothing. The good news, ultimately, is the life, the events, and the activity of God himself, revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus is not only God revealed to man, but he's the only true man responding to God. He's the only true human being that's actually been responsive to God. Think of all the greats, Moses, Elijah, in the New Testament, John the Baptist. But he said he's so low that even the worst Christian is higher than John the Baptist. He wasn't really under a Christian kind of thinking he would know Jesus was his cousin. He represented the last of the old guard, as it were. He longed to see the things that you and I get to see. Hope you can hold on to, y'all read your Bible still, right? y'all can hold on to some of this logic. But what I'm trying to say, Jesus is the only person that stands in our human nature, the one for the many, the book of Hebrews says, so that what he did represents and transforms all of human being in that sense. Now, we often say in Christianity that we need to get off the sidelines and get in the game. I've heard that a lot. I've said it before. It's appropriate to say in a certain context. We are participants with Jesus, who, because he comes from the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit, which is called love, God is called love. So we know that love is outgoing, it's active, it's dynamic, it's not static. So we know there must be something true about our participation, meaning some activity, but we are forgetting now the other side of it. And the other side is where we are called to sit on the sidelines and enjoy the game. Now, that's what many of us are not willing to do and are habituated in doing otherwise. We're so busy and frenetic and crazy. The only thing we're trying to say about God is, man, I wish I had more time to get with you, God, but I got to go work this job. I got to take these kids somewhere. I got to take school, Lord, make good grades so I can get a more job and work more hours. And get all the stuff that the Gentiles see. Food and clothing and worry and be anxious like they are. This is kind of what all this devolves into when we don't sometimes sit on the sidelines and enjoy the game. That probably doesn't ring too well when you hear Rihanna sing, work, 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 work. You know we got to work, 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 work. Everybody's talking about work and activity and things to do. And we love that because we think we broke the problem, so we got to take responsibility with our Declaration of Independence and fix the problem. And that shows right there we're not spending much time with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because to know him and to see him and contrast ourselves with him and to see that he had to come and take our place for us to have salvation means your efforts aren't really worth too much in getting you anything called salvation.